2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, a question, or perhaps I should say, the question of mortality. Not morality, but mortality. Paul wrote, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." The question of mortality. We understand that Paul saw himself as a mortal being. He said in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Though our outward man perish." This word perish means to decay wholly or completely. Though our outward man perish, the mortality of the human body is expressed undeniably by Paul. Though our outward man perish. And in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul said, "For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," not perished, but dissolved, and this word dissolved has in it the idea of disconnecting all of the parts that join together. It could be used to describe the demolition of a house, taking it apart board by board and nail by nail until it has been completely taken apart. It would then have been, according to Paul's use of this word, dissolved. Not only did Paul see himself as a mortal being, someone whose outward man was perishing daily, but he also viewed himself as an immortal person. Paul not only saw his outward being decaying and dissolving, but he also looked upon himself as possessing life unending, a possessor of everlasting, eternal life. And as Paul wrote and spoke of these truths, he attempts to set them in perspective. And he uses different statements and words and even logical arguments to show that we cannot have the best of both worlds at the same time. That is, we cannot be both mortal and immortal in the sense of having an immortal body to live in this mortal world. That if we're going to live in this world, it'll have to be in a mortal body that's perishing and decaying. And if we're going to live in that other world of immortality, then we'll have to wear proper clothing and be clothed in immortality. We'll either have to be present with the people here on earth and absent from the Lord, or we'll have to be absent from the people on earth and present with the Lord. Sort of a law of exclusion. My body, that's what Paul's talking about, not his spirit. But he's talking about the immortal spirit The everlasting, never-dying spirit of a born-again person, one day being clothed with immortality, that spirit being clothed with an immortal body. And when the immortal body and the immortal spirit are united together, then this will conclude what God began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Paul's expression that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Maybe mortality is something of a morbid subject. Maybe things like this are better left for funerals. And I think that we've made a tragic mistake when we read only these truths at a time when someone in our family has died. It's like we've relegated scriptures to Christmas and Easter, and if we sang anything about the birth of Jesus except before the second week of December, we'd be violating some scriptural injunction that God has set aside these seasons of emphasis. And we rob ourselves of a lot of hope and comfort and a lot of cheer and good truth, if there's any such thing as bad truth, but truths that do us good is what I mean. When we don't look at things such as mortality, when we're not looking at the same time at the mortal remains of some brother or sister. Mortality is the curse of sin. This emphasized in Paul's writings to the Romans in chapter 5. That is the reason that we are mortal beings is because of the transgression of Adam. And because of this transgression of Adam, the Bible tells us that mortality passed upon all of his offspring. Mortality, that is, subject to dying, or dying daily, or perishing daily, or this earthly tabernacle which will be dissolved, disconnected, and come apart. All of these things are a part of us, me and you. They happen to us because of Adam and Eve and their sin. He said, well, I don't believe that's the way it ought to be. I don't think I ought to be punished for what they did. Maybe that doesn't sound fair to us, but it's the truth. You know, a lot of times we try to determine how things ought to be in order to be fair according to the way we understand it. Well, I ought not to be punished for what Adam and Eve did. Well, your mortality as a human is a result of what Adam and Eve did, but your immortality is not contingent upon what they did, but upon what you do, not with your life from the viewpoint of good and bad works, but what you do with Christ, who is the giver of immortality. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, it wasn't Adam's sin, but all men have sinned, and therefore all men are mortal. You say, well, what about the law and things of this nature? Well, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. What Paul is trying to say, that I know that the world did not have a written law until Moses, but that doesn't mean that death didn't reign until then, because death reigned until Moses. And then when Moses came, God began to impute sin. in a way that it had never been imputed before. That is, people became conscious and responsible for their sins in a way they'd never become conscious and responsible before. Paul had a rather unique view of life and death. And when you read what Paul wrote, you'll get this impression that Paul feared sin, but he didn't fear death. Okay? Paul had a great fear of sin, but Paul didn't fear death. And I look at myself and I look at the world today and I see the opposite to be true, and that is that today people fear death. They don't have any fear of sin at all. Some way, somehow, we are taught to fear death, but to have no fear of the sin that works death. Paul teaches us that we ought to fear the sin that exists, but we ought to reconcile ourselves to God by faith in Jesus Christ and not fear death. We see the symptom, but Paul saw the cause. Death is not the cessation of existence. It is not the annihilation of the soul for anyone. But the context of these verses this morning are directed to and set in an epistle that was written to a church of the living God, to the church of God at Rome. And Paul, to the church of God rather at Corinth, and Paul is addressing himself to saved people. No person who has not been born again can have these hopes that Paul's talking about here. You know, there's sort of I call it a heresy, and I think it is a heresy going about that is of late origin, rather modern birth, and that is that the Scriptures, every Scripture was written for every person in the world to just receive those Scriptures unto himself. That every promise in the Bible is mine. Well, every promise in the Bible is yours if you put yourself under certain circumstances. And the promise of eternal life, that is immortality, is not made to those outside of Christ. The idea of a universal salvation of all men, regardless of what they believe and who they are, is an absurdity. Simply is not true. The only people who will be raised immortally to reside with God in His heaven forever and ever are people who have been born again, and people are born again by faith in Jesus Christ. For we know, Paul said. Now, he's not talking about lost people and saved people, but he's talking about born-again people. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Paul said, we perceive and we have knowledge that if our earthly, and this word earthly is the word gay that means the earth, land, cultivated ground, literally. You want to know the earthly tabernacle, our earthly house. It literally means something made from the soil. The book of Genesis tells us, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now that's what God used to form the human body. And you say, no, God didn't use the ground to form the human body. That's just figurative language. And folk, I don't believe that for a minute. I think that God took the ground that He Himself had created when He formed the earth, and that God took earth and in His wisdom and power and glory, He formed the outward tabernacle or outside house for the human spirit. I mean, our bodies are made out of elements, and those of you who know something of physics, you've seen the chart of elements, and everything that exists in the world is made out of elements, and the idea that is so absurd that God could take the elements and make something that's made out of elements. You know, people don't want to allow God the privilege of creating. I'm willing to let God create whatever it is the Bible says He created. Out of whatever the Bible says God created it out of, I'm willing to accept that. I believe God literally took ground. You say, oh, you think God made a mud man? I didn't say that. I said I believe that God took elements of the earth, and from the elements of the earth He fashioned a body. But that isn't all God did. The Bible tells us that He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It didn't live until God breathed into it, and then it lived. And it became something that nothing else had ever become in all the existence of everything, and that is a soul. Man became a living soul. And man is of the earth, earthy. This earthly house, dwelling, as distinct from the inhabitants and even distinct from all of the property that a person might leave when they die. What he's saying is it's a house that doesn't have anything in it. That is, if our earthly house, that is, the house by itself, the outward shell of a thing, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, a booth or a tent, something very temporary, were dissolved, to loosen, to disunite the parts of anything, to destroy, demolish a building, if this happens to me, Paul said, if this earthly house of this tabernacle, this tenting apparatus that clothes or houses my spirit, if it were dissolved, what would happen? If I perished, if all the things that connect my body together suddenly snapped and it was totally disintegrated, destroyed, demolished, Paul said, what would happen then to my spirit? Well, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A building that's literally an edifice. A house, the same as what I mentioned earlier, a building not made with hand, the literal hand of a man. Eternal, ages long abiding, in heaven, the overarching of all things underneath which the earth and everything else exists. Now, Paul said, if something happens to this outward shell, I have another building and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, someone will immediately say, Brother Penn, do you think that God has our resurrection bodies all stored like they do down at the Target warehouse? All the merchandise so that he can just push buttons and there come this body out here, here come this spirit. You know, we've got this. I tell you what Paul is saying in language that hopefully we won't distort and misunderstand, but will accept as the truth of God, and that is that when we die, we'll not cease to exist, but we will have immortal bodies. That's what Paul's trying to say. Now notice, when we are born again, you know, we'd have to put ourselves in the position of Paul. I don't think many of us are groaning right now. That's what I'm trying to say. For in this we groan. What it means, in this tabernacle we groan. You know, we're centrally heated and centrally air-conditioned, and we got lazy boys and 25 and 23-inch color TVs on cable, and we got food stored and food to buy and money to spend, and we could just roll it all back, and our bodies are of such a nature as we live in this world right now. It's so comfortable, and we're so at home, and we found our place so well that I don't know that we're groaning. But Paul was. And I think some of the Corinthians were beginning to groan, and if you don't groan right now, you will someday. You said, Brother Penn, are you trying to tell me that you think that there'll come a time in my life when I'll be willing to die, and yes, even perhaps anxious to die? Yeah, if you live long enough. You may not feel that groaning if you get run over by an 18-wheeler or 16-wheeler and you weren't looking. You just walked out in the road and they pick you up with a shovel and whatever else it takes, you know. Put you in an envelope and bury you. Maybe they just tan you. I don't like to nail you to hide the wall. I don't know. You know, if you're 25 and you just die in an accident, you probably won't groan. Okay? But, you know, I think if you live long enough, you'll groan. And if you get in the right kind, or maybe the wrong kind of circumstances, I think you'll groan. And I think Paul was in the kind of circumstances that caused him to groan. For in this we groan, that is, this earthly tabernacle, this body that we inhabit right now, for in this we groan, and the word groan means to sigh, as of a person in distress. It's sort of like a person who has exhausted all of their avenues of escape and then simply resign themselves with a sigh to whatever's going to happen to them. This is what Paul is saying here. It's like an animal that's cornered. The dogs have it surrounded. Someone walks up with a rifle and shoots it, and that deer or animal simply sighs a sigh of resignation to the fact of being surrounded and near death. This is what Paul says. For in this body and in this set of circumstances, we breathe a sigh of resignation or desire, he states it here, earnestly desiring, which means to long for, or desire upon desire, desire beyond desire. And the word clothed here means to put on over, as over one's garments. Be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Paul said, in this set of circumstances that I face right now, I've breathed a sigh of resignation to my fate as a mortal being. I die daily. My earthly house is dissolving. It's coming apart at the seams. The bolts are letting loose. The glue's letting loose. Everything is coming apart. And if this earthly house, temporary thing that I dwell in, because he called it a tent, if it's dissolved, comes apart, I have a building in heaven reserved, something God will give me. And he said, I've made a resignation to this house of mortality, and I have a desire to be clothed upon with immortality. Paul said, I've decided that it's better to be immortal than mortal. And if I could put on my immortality right now, if immortality was a garment and I could just put it on, I'd do it. Paul said, I don't want to take it off, be unclothed, if I'm going to have something to put on immediately. I don't want this thing, you know, it's not that I'm looking forward to being unclothed, which is death, but he said, I'm looking forward to be clothed upon. The word clothed means to have, to put on over, as over one's garments. It doesn't mean to take off, as we'll see a little later, and to be completely nude. He said, I don't want that. I want to put my immortality on over my mortality. Because he says in verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Again, the word clothed means to get into anything as into one's clothes. To be found means to take as with eagerness, to comprehend for oneself. And this word naked means unclad. It may mean no more than just the undergarments only, or poorly clad. Here's what I think Paul is saying. The Christian does not long for death, that is, becoming unclothed, but for immortality, being clothed upon. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. He indicates that living in this mortal body is a burden in the sense of all of its inefficiency. It is called a booth or a tent. And Paul calls that a burden. Maybe I can help you to understand, or even help myself understand, by using this illustration. You know, if you had what we call a mansion built, paid for, reserved, it's yours. And you're living in a tent, would you want to move into your house? Would you want to move out of your tent, you know, just a little tent, with all the leaks and the cold and the heat and the inconvenience? Would you want to move into this great house? Now, this is what Paul is saying. He said, I groan in this tent I live in, but I'd rather have the tent than to have nothing. But it is a burden, and I'm not groaning to be unclothed or to be found naked or to be pushed and kicked out of my tent. But Paul said, I'd just like to move into the mansion. I'd like to move into the great house. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Why? What's the thing that Paul seeks? That mortality might be swallowed up. And this word swallow means to just take great mouths full of water and just swallow it down, to drink it down. May have any the idea of literally washing one's food down as a person would take a great mouthful of water and swallow it down. Paul said that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And again, this word life means the breath of life, the very essence of life, life everlasting. Life eternal. Paul said, we know. Now, all of this is connected to verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I can see my body. That means one thing, it's temporal. It's a tent. It's temporary. It's perishing. It will dissolve. But Paul said, I'm looking at something else by faith that is eternal, and that is my immortality. And I'm not going to be an immortal mortal. That is, I'm not going to get an immortal body on an immortal spirit while I'm living in this mortal world. But he said, I can see the benefits of pulling off this tent or tabernacle and going to something far better. He said, I don't want to be found wandering around without any kind of house for my spirit. He said, I'm not looking forward to that, but I am looking forward to that great, eternal, immortal time when death is swallowed up of life. But I suppose all of us think we've got 1,000,000 years, don't we? It's always someone else that dies, isn't it? Funeral, you know, you never read your own obituary. Have you noticed that? Maybe you think you will in the morning. I've heard people say that Monday is just that bad a day, that you'd get up and get the paper and read the obituary. If you didn't find your name in it, you'd go ahead and go to work. That's a bad weekend. If you've had that kind of weekend, you're in terrible shape, you know. Now, we're mortal beings. And you say, well, you're a lot closer to death than I am. I wouldn't say that. You say, well, I'm 20 and you're 50. You're a lot closer to death than I am. I wouldn't say that. That's not necessarily true. Did you know that? We are mortal beings. You say, my body's not coming apart at the seams. It's not coming unglued. Yes, it is. It's dissolving. Your earthly tabernacle is dissolving. What's going to happen to it when it's dissolved? Are you going to have what Paul called that earth, that, well, suppose we call it that heavenly house? Paul said, a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you have that to put on when this thing comes apart? You know, a few years ago, they began to make clothing out of paper. Do any of you remember that? And it worked well until you got in a rainstorm. It brings up all kinds of humorous things to mind, doesn't it? Or maybe embarrassing things. We just sort of got a paper thing right now. It's decaying and falling apart. So do you have one not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens? See, only God can make that. It's not made with hands. See? You know, I think people can live better when they know that they have these things settled with God. I think you're a better person when you settle this issue with God. I think you can do better in school when you've settled this issue with God. And you say, well, that's a very selfish way to look at it. I'm sure it is. But the idea that none of us need to deal with it until just before the old body comes unglued is an absurdity. You ought to deal with the mansion while the tent's in good shape. You ought to wait until the tent is just about, you know, hanging in shreds and ready to collapse inwardly before you start thinking about this other house. Maybe if we did that and think about it and consider it, maybe we would get to where we could groan some or say, Lord, at least not dread it so badly. You know, if we could just get past dreading death so badly and loving sin so much, if we could just learn to hate sin more, the sin that destroys and disrupts, if we could just learn to hate it more and be more distrustful of it and wary of it and maybe think more about not being afraid of death, fearing sin but not fearing death, you know, get these things settled through Christ.